here talking and said, preach it. He said, no, I'm not going to preach today. And I said, oh, God, I need the microphone. So we had somebody run me the microphone. But we've been having some technical difficulties with the microphone over the last couple weeks, so we're going to pay really close attention to it. And if all of a sudden I get quiet in the speakers, let me know, okay? So today is the Feast of Corpus Christi, which is the day on which the church celebrates small resort towns in Texas. Going on vacation. No, Corpus Christi is the Latin phrase for the body of Christ. And in the Middle Ages, when scripture was mostly in Latin, the phrase was, hoc est corpus meum, this is my body. Hoc est corpus meum. If that sounds vaguely familiar to you, that's because all those people who took this idea and rejected it and resented it and refused to acknowledge it, took that phrase and they mangled it around, and you went from hoc est corpus meum, this is my body, to hocus pocus. Absolutely true story. The phrase hocus pocus is a vulgarization of hocus corpus meum. It is a rejection of this is my body. Because at a certain point in time, people looked at what priests did at the altar and said, oh, that's just mumbo jumbo. That's just hocus pocus. That's not true. That borders on blasphemy. Because the Feast of Corpus Christi is the feast in which we take a moment, or several, and think about the fact that God, who is all-powerful and unknowable, made himself man for us that we might be reunited with God. And in doing so, went one step beyond that and made himself bread for us and wine for us, that we might regularly partake of who he was, who he is, who he forever shall be. And we, who are here on this earth for a short time, can regularly partake of immortality and regularly partake of his divine essence. This is an incredible, incredible blessing. It's an incredible miracle. This is one of those charismatic things that we do. A lot of us think of charismatics as singing songs, speaking in tongues, waving around banners. The Eucharist is charismatic.
That's right.
The Eucharist is where the Holy Spirit descends on bread and wine and turns it into the matter of God. It turns it into the Son, the firstborn of all creation. And we get to partake of that. And I don't believe this because some theologian said it, or even some saint or some mystic. I believe it because Scripture says it. I believe in the real presence of God, much like I believe in the Trinity. I don't have to understand how. I don't have to know exactly when or what happens. God says, this is my body. Okay? We've heard God says it. I believe that that settles it. And then we heard the correction. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. God said it. That settles it.
That's right.
Actually, saying I believe it, that settles it. What's the focus on me? It's not about me. It's about him.
Amen.
He's going to do what he's going to do, whether I'm on board with it or not. That train's heading out of the station, and I can be either on board with it or not. I can get all of the incredible blessings of that, or I can be left in the train station. I believe this because Scripture tells us, all the way from the beginning, all the way from Abraham and Moses, when God appeared to Moses, we talked about this in our reading from Exodus today, where we see the showbread. This was the bread that was put in the tabernacle. It was put on the in the same room with the menorah. And it was there, and there were always loaves of bread that were referred to as the showbread, which was the bread of the presence of God. This bread that they put in the tabernacle, because God said, do it like this, this is what heaven looks like. This bread on this golden table represented the presence of God. At the pilgrim feasts, the high priest would actually come out and he would hold up this bread and he would say, behold God's love for you. And the people would look at it and they would think, God has made himself this for us. But it was only the priests who could partake of that. And they only ate it to dispose of it, lest it become part of the trash or get moldy. But now God gives us himself. He says, I am the bread of heaven. Your fathers ate in the wilderness and died. But he who eats of this bread shall never die, but have life everlasting. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will raise up on the last day. If you've got a problem with this, don't feel too bad. They've had problems with this for 2,000 years. When Jesus said the first time, many of his followers turned away and stopped following him. That's a change, but it's true. And I'm sure that you know that I could preach on this topic for a very, very long time.
Amen.
But, time being what it is, the challenge isn't what to say. It's what not to say and what to focus on. But since it is Father's Day, and I got a lot of kids, maybe I will take some time. I want to turn to something that we don't normally talk about. I want to talk about the reading from 1 Corinthians, not the part where Paul says, I relay what I received. I tell you what was given to me. And then he relays Jesus' words on the Last Supper, the same words that we use in communion every time we gather. I want to go a little bit beyond that. I want to start at verse 27, chapter 11, if you're following along. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not concerning the Lord's body. Excuse me, discerning. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. The first thing that we need to cover, before all others, is that there is not a 100% correlation between sickness and sin. Now, there are sins which will ultimately lead to sickness. Amen. There are states of the spirit which will ultimately lead to sickness. But just because you are sick does not mean you are sinful. It might, but it doesn't have to. If you find yourself sick, you ought to examine your conscience and see if there's something that might have brought you to this point. But there are times when you do so and think, no, I think I'm doing okay. And there's times that people get sick because God is going to use that to show his glory. God is going to do something in them that will honor and glorify him. And through people's healing, through people's recovery, through people's grace and mercy, God is glorified. Now, whoever eats and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's a little scary, isn't it? Who does this inappropriately will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Responsible for it. Responsible for his death. Hey, there are some of you who've done this and are sick. Whoa. This is not me. This is Paul saying this here. So, what do we do with that? How do we relate to that? How do we understand this? I remember a time when I was in college and I had a date. Well, it didn't happen very often, but I did. And she was really, really cute. Pale shadow of Liz today, but back then, I thought she was cute.
Boy, got that one covered.
Is that one recording? Are we still good? Okay, thank you. So I finally got a date with this girl. And as I was getting prepared, I showered and shaved, did my hair up perfectly as I could. I got a really nice shirt and I actually ironed it because I do know how. Thank you, Jesus, for wrinkle-free fabric. And I got my boots and I spit polished them. Took the match and lit the tin of shoe polish on fire, get real, real smooth, polished those boots. I looked as sharp as I ever did. Now, the best part of the story is that when she showed up, she was in like torn jeans and tank top and hadn't bathed in 3 days because, and I cannot make this up, she did not want to lose her mojo during exam time. So, leave that part aside, lest you think that this had some incredible ending. It was terribly anticlimactic. But, the point was, I got ready. I got ready as much as I could. Because I was expecting great things. Actually became really good friends. But I prepared because I was expecting great things. She had different expectations, but that's beside the point. We're going to dinner in the heavenlies. We're going to the altar of the Lord. We are getting a foretaste of the heavenly banquet, of the marriage supper of the Lamb, of the consummation of all things. We need to be prepared. We need to recognize that what we do here is not 20 minutes of fluff at the end of the service. This is not the end part that's optional. This is the point. This is the point of all creation, that we might gather together at the end of days and be a part of that great supper, and this is a foretaste. Now, like everything here on earth, it is a pale, shadowy foretaste. When we get to the heavenly banquet, I do not believe that our bread will be these wafers, and I do not believe that we will be drinking manischewitz. There's an old joke that says, I have no problem believing that the bread and the wine become the body and blood of Jesus. I have a problem believing that little circle is bread. This is what heaven will be like. As much as we can do it, we are gathering at the altar, which we have in our church. churches because God said to Moses, build an altar. Because that's what heaven's like. We need to prepare for that and acknowledge what it is. Paul calls upon us to discern the body and the blood. We need to realize what we are doing and treat it appropriately. We need to be mindful when we come into this place, into any place, that we are about to partake of the body and blood of Christ. That means we need to think about how we behave, what we do. This is a state of the heart. This is a state of the mind. I'm not calling anyone out for anything that they do or don't do. I'm saying what we need to do is realize what's going on here. We need to know what we're about to do. And we need to make sure that our spirits are right. Not just our clothes ironed and our shoes spit polished, but our spirit. Are there things on our souls which we need to deal with? Jesus says, if you realize that you have aught against your brother, leave your gift at the altar, go and make peace with him, and then come back and make your offering. Now, in that day, they offered bulls and goats and lambs and all manner of creature. We're called to offer our hearts, to lift up our hearts to the Lord. We need to make sure that we are right with our neighbors as we do this. That we are right with God. This is why in virtually every service we have confession. Right before either praise and worship or right before we go to the altar. But sometimes a quick prayer isn't enough. Sometimes there are these things that still linger in us and over us. Not because we haven't been forgiven, but because we haven't let ourselves get over them. How many of you have done something to someone and apologized and still felt bad for it? Even after you've been forgiven. Sometimes you go and you repent and you think, yes, I'm done with this, and it still bothers you and you still think, no, it's not over. Sometimes you need to hear someone else say, I understand what you've done, I hear you say it, and I forgive you. You are forgiven. This doesn't haunt you anymore. You don't have to be troubled by it. In fact, if you are, here are some steps to overcome it. The confession that we do prior to communion is fantastic. It is a forgiveness of our sins, but sometimes it takes a little more. Sometimes you can clean your kitchen with a little spray bottle and a little paper towel. Sometimes you've got to break out the Brillo pad. Sometimes you've got to get the deep clean. Sometimes you have to go to someone and say, this is really bothering me. This has bothered me for years, and I've never been able to get out from under it. This is the value of confession. We can be free. We can be prepared. We can go to the altar with a clean conscience. We can go to this world's foretaste of the greatest banquet ever. And we can be before God with a clean conscience because he, by his shed blood, has washed us whiter than snow. That is an incredible thing. And when we get to that point, when we find ourselves at the altar with a clean conscience, truly prepared, we can be like those apostles, those disciples. disciples on the road to Emmaus. When he took the bread and broke it in front of them and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. That's what we want, right? That's what we said in the gospel hymn. We prayed about right before we got started. We want to know you more. When we get to a point where we realize this, it opens up worlds of frontiers to us. You know why? Because we have God within us. Amen. He gives us his body. He gives us his blood. He gives us himself as food for our journey, as bread for the way. We don't have to be empowered on our own. We don't have to figure out a way to deal with this on our own. He gives us the answer. He gives us his own body and blood. Perhaps the question of what would you do if you met the president might be a little inappropriate for some considering current climate. But what if we met the queen? What if we met the most incredible dignitary that you can imagine? What if we met the president, the queen, your favorite actor, your favorite musician, and you were going to a dinner at their home? At the White House, at Buckingham Palace, the Oscars. How would you behave? How would you get ready for that? What we have here is so much more than that. Because we may not have all the guests assembled. The whole church in heaven on earth may not be here with us now. But we worship with saints and angels and all the company of heaven.
That's right?
We worship with all of them. And the guest of honor is there. All the dukes and barons and lords may not be, but the King of Kings is here. He's here in the body and the blood, and that's what's most essential. I use that word essential particularly because his essence is in that body and blood. His essence becomes part of us. And God willing, when we discern what's going on here, we become less like us and more like him. We get less of that old man in us and more of that resurrected man in us. And when we discern that, what is it that we cannot do? What is it that God cannot accomplish through us? We can go preach him to the world. We can go preach him to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our colleagues. Because what can the world do to us? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.